Through the course of these past 7 weeks, we've been looking each week at one of the minor characters in the story of Jesus' passion, his death and crucifixion. We've used this book called Power and Passion by Samuel Wells as a framework for discussion, and the sermons that we have offered over the course of these weeks have drawn inspiration from that framework, and we have looked at characters like Pontius Pilate, who washes his hands before the crowd, Jesus Barabbas, whom the crowd chooses over Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph of Arimathea, who goes to bury the body of Jesus, Peter, who denies Jesus, Judas, who betrays Jesus, Pilate's wife, who dreams of Jesus. And so we come now to the final of our characters. As we begin to read the story of resurrection today, we will look at this story through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. We'll read John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, with one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, this story stands at the center of our faith. We've heard it told, many of us, many times. And yet it never loses its power, it never loses its mystery, it never loses its ability to leave us speechless. And so we tread carefully, O God, into this story, knowing that the story itself holds such power. We pray that you would open our hearts and that you would open our minds, that we might receive it, that you might crack open a small place in our hearts where the gospel of your Son risen may take root in us. Speak to us now, God, in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. It was a woman. Of course it was a woman. It's been this way all along through the whole story. The subtitle of the book that we've been reading for this series is Six Minor Characters in Search of Resurrection. It seems to me that the minor characters are the only ones with their hearts cracked open enough for the promise of Jesus to work its way in the first place. Throughout the whole of Scripture, it's the people whose names we don't get told, maybe because nobody told their names then. They're the ones who get the deepest grasp of the gospel. They are the ones for whom the promise of new life brought out of death seems to take root the most easily. You know, there's in the Bible a guy driven mad to the edge by the voices that are raging in his head, and he is plagued by a legion of demons. The scripture says that he runs the countryside and everybody keeps their distance. He's sort of wild and disheveled until he meets Jesus, and then he is set free. We don't know his name, only that he receives the promise of new life. There's the woman at Bethany who breaks open the alabaster jar and pours out the most extravagant and expensive perfume over the head of Jesus. We don't know her name either, only that Jesus confirms that she has grasped who he is and what he means. There's the woman who finds herself on death row before a line of men with rocks in their hands, ready to stone her, until her sentence is commuted by the only man who is willing to see her as more than a sexual being. There's blind Bartimaeus. We get his name because apparently he sat by the gate of the temple nagging everybody every day. So he gets his name in the paper. And blind Bartimaeus sits by the gate and he watches all the religious folks pass by day after day after day as he searches for just a little bit of help. He watches the religious people pass by, going into the temple to look for the presence of God, until one comes along who realizes that looking for the presence of God isn't as important as being the presence of God to somebody else. So if we've learned anything over these past weeks, it is that from these minor characters, if we've learned anything, it is that the more you have developed a taste for power that is derived from a politics of domination, of coercion, of violence, the less inclined you are to hear Jesus' story of servanthood, of extravagant grace, and suffering as good news. And likewise, the opposite is true. The more you have been beaten down, the more you have been marginalized, the more you have been run out to the edge by a politics of coercion and domination and violence, the more inclined you are to be fertile soil where Christ might plant his good news. When things as they are have made you who you are, then a dramatic reordering of the world into something called the kingdom of God is either nonsensical, or it's threatening, or it's just irrelevant. It tends not to reach too deeply into your soul because your life is pretty good just the way it is. But it reaches into Mary's soul precisely because I think she is one of the vulnerable. In that world, and frequently in this world, her gender makes her vulnerable. And so that being the case, the gospel reaches in and it compels her. She goes to the garden searching. And this is the constant posture of her spirit. She is always searching, longing, aching, lovingly for Jesus. And you know, Mary might be anonymous as well, except that her name appears in the Gospels as much or more than any of the other 12 disciples. We don't know a lot about her other than that she just always seems to be there. The popular characterization of her that you might have heard repeated in Sunday school is that she had been a prostitute. But this is a conflation of other scriptural stories. That's not to say that she wasn't a prostitute. She may have been. It's just that that's not what Scripture tells us. And if you go to the movies, then you know that some others say that she was Jesus' wife and maybe she was the mother of his children, but that's, of course, not really there in the text either. And I don't know what's at stake by imagining that to be true. If it were true, I don't know if it reveals as much about her or about Jesus as it does about us, because apparently our imaginations have not evolved enough to believe that Mary could love Jesus that deeply and Jesus could love Mary that deeply and have it not be a sexual thing. That's beyond our imagination. What we do know about Mary Magdalene is what the gospel tells us, which is that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. She was really sick, and she was powerless, and Jesus set her free, which is what Jesus does for her and for you and for me too. Sam Wells, who wrote our book, says that Mary Magdalene and the other women with her actually do 3 things that the men apparently cannot do. This is going to get rough, fellas. The first thing she does is follow. It's not all that complicated. It's the simplest of Jesus' commandments. It's the one that he gives frequently. Follow me. Go where I go, do what I do, come along with me. Submit yourself to the road that I am walking. Follow me. And the thing is, where the road ends up taking them is a place where not many people can bring themselves to go, except for Mary and these other women. The second thing that they do is serve. They attend to Jesus. Jesus taught us that greatness and leadership come with servanthood. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. Whoever wants to be first of all must become the servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And the women seem to understand this the most and the best in the Gospels and even now. Because in the Bible we have Mary, who comes in our story to anoint the body of Jesus. We have the woman at Bethany who breaks the jar and anoints the head of Jesus. We have Martha and her sister Mary, different Mary, who sit at the feet of Jesus listening to him teach. And we have to contrast them with the disciples, all the guys who have heard Jesus talking over and over and over again but not really listened. Because scripture says that they all walked along the road and just thinking they were out of earshot from Jesus, were arguing about which of them was the greatest among them. Yeah. Like having an argument about who's the most humble, right? Yeah. The third thing they do that the men cannot do is that Mary and her sisters, they discern her sisters in Christ, they have discerned enough about what Jesus going to Jerusalem really means and what the cross really means. Where all the prominent men have heard Jesus talk about his death and about his resurrection and don't see it even as it is happening in front of them, these women, they walk alongside and they're prepared and willing to be witnesses to pain and to suffering that not everyone can witness. We know that they did what the men who followed Jesus could not do, because at the foot of the cross there are the women and scattered to the hillsides are the disciples. Sam Wells writes this, he says, one would have thought that the debate in the following centuries would not have been on the question of whether women could lead God's people, but about whether men could. He's got a point. It was a woman. It was Mary who possessed the heart and the mind necessary to receive the good news of resurrection. Of course it was a woman. Who else has the imagination necessary to believe that blood and sweat and pain and grief are the things that accompany the arrival of new life into the world? The resurrection of Jesus radically reorients the place of power in the world that we live in. And it makes possible a new kind of passion that we might never have imagined. We've been putting these two things together, power and passion. of a new power that makes possible a different kind of passion. When the old power, when the power of death hangs in the air, there is fear. And with our fear comes our tendency to dehumanize ourselves and dehumanize each other. Because when the power of death hangs in the air and the fear that comes with it, we tend to kill for fear that we will be killed. When the power of death hangs in the air, we act out our prejudice on those who are different because our feeling superior helps us to deny our own mortality, right? If you are somehow less than me and I am somehow more than you. When the power of death hangs in the air, we hoard resources because we live with a daily fear that we will not have enough. These are all the things that add up to the politics that got Jesus hung on the cross. A passion for self-preservation among a fearful people. That is what got Jesus hung on the cross. And it hung heavy in the air on that Friday, the power of death. It hangs heavy in the world that we live in. I very much doubt that you need me to tell you how and where and for whom the power of death still hangs heavy. I assume you watch the news. But the power of resurrection reveals for us that God means for us and for the world to have life even in the midst of death. It demonstrates for us that life cannot be suppressed, that you can hold it down for a minute, but ultimately that life will come floating to the surface. You know, when you were a kid and you used to play in the pool in the summertime and you would try to hold something underneath the water that is meant to float, right? And you would push it down and you would push it down and you would hold it and then you would hold it for a second and it would slide out and go racing back up to the top. That is the story of resurrection. That we can hold life down for a moment, but inevitably it is meant to rise to the top. That is what God means for. That is what happens in John's gospel. You can hold life down for a day or two or maybe three, but ultimately it comes back up to the surface. And so it's really not possible for me to overstate what that means. Because when new life is possible, when new life is inevitable, then we can no longer be held captive by fear, even by the fear of death. Because the worst thing in your life is never the last thing in your life. And so that being the case, we want to know where real power lies. And if that is the case, and nobody can make you afraid, then power does not lie outside of you. It doesn't lie with somebody else who can take something from you. The power lies within you. Nothing has power over you but God. And we know that God's will is that you live in love always. So we're set free by this power to orient the passion of our lives, to stop putting our passion and our energy into being afraid and to put it into living a life full of love that is stronger than our fear. To living the life that God has given us instead of being afraid that somebody will take it from us. And to live that way makes so many things possible. It makes everything possible. Everything possible. In this encounter in John's gospel, Mary is met by a messenger who questions her, who ministers to her longing to see Jesus, and then ultimately opens her eyes to Jesus' presence. And then she becomes a messenger herself. She goes back and tells the story of what she has seen. She goes back and makes the most powerful statement that anybody can make. I have seen the Lord. Two of the male disciples go in. And then they go out. And they don't see. And they don't hear. And they don't know. And then when they are gone in their misunderstand. And these are not just any disciples. We have the one that we hear that Jesus loved, and we have Peter, the foundation on which the church will be built. They're not just any dudes. They are the dudes. And when they are gone and Mary is there in the tomb, the angels come to her. And it seems to me that the angels come to her because she was the one most equipped to hear the word of resurrection. She was the one who was most equipped to know and to see and to go and to tell the good news of resurrection, because who else would understand it but somebody who has already been dead and been given life by Jesus? It was a woman. Of course it was a woman. Most of us come to Jesus with more power than we think we have. And our power, more often than not, is derived from a broken and unjust system. If you had power to put on nice clothes and drive in a car here today, that power is derived from a system of inequality and brokenness. And I've said over these last weeks that these characters, the ones who missed opportunities for faithfulness, the one who missed opportunities for understanding, that they are us. In one way or another, they are us. We are them and they are us. We are like them and they are like us. This is true. In one sense, we are like Peter. Peter cannot go with Jesus to the most painful and difficult moments. And we find ourselves willing to go with Jesus, but only to a point. We are like Pontius Pilate in the sense that we don't want to be held responsible for the power that we've been given. We would rather say that we have less power than what we do. We are like Joseph in the sense that we are afraid that being marked as a disciple of Jesus will cost us comfort, or it will cost us privilege that we are not prepared to give up. Where all of us are like them. But we're also all like Mary in a sense too. Because there is some place within each one of us that longs to be made whole by the healing power of Christ. There is some part of us that is uniquely equipped to receive a message of hope and healing, to receive a message of new life for dead places that exist in us. Because we may have benefited from it, but we've also been broken by a broken politics and a wrongly oriented passion. Somewhere along the way, all of this has cracked us open somewhere. It has broken us open. It has made a crack in our hearts, the same way it made a crack in all of those people who came searching for Jesus, and it has awakened in us a longing for God that we cannot seem to fill anywhere else. I take this to be true because you brought yourself here today. Right. And I don't know why else you would have. And if you didn't have some place in you that was longing to be made whole. And the thing is, this is the place where you are most uniquely equipped to become a messenger. My job is to tell you the good news. And then your job is to go and tell someone else. My job is to make this news, to plant the seed of it in that crack wherever it is in your heart. And then for you to go from this place and tell someone, I've seen the Lord. It was a woman. Of course it was a woman. It was one with a broken place that the Lord had made whole. And it might be you. Of course it might be you. Because you have a broken place where the God of resurrection can make you whole. Amen.